The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Habari Yanu, which means, how are you all? I learned a few words in Kenyan, enough to get around. Kenyan.
He still wouldn't drink the chai.
Yeah, that's right. And everywhere I went, the little kids would say, Habari Mzungu, Habari Mzungu, which meant, how are you, white guy? They thought it was
kind of
clever. Kind of. It's good to be home. Amen. And I've been anticipating sharing with you what God has done. This is Garby Kruger, for those of you who don't know. Or as the brothers and sisters in Kenya called him, Dabi, because they can't say Darby. It's Dabi.
Or Derby.
Derby was another Derby favorite, yes. But my name they never mispronounce. Darby brought his wife and lovely daughters. I'll let you introduce them.
It's my bride of almost 25 years, Terry, and my oldest, Holly, and my youngest, Callie. You guys can stand up. Yeah. Come on, wave, whatever.
And they're dressed in Kenyan finery. When I preached at Pastor Isaac's church, he was so excited. He did something that is out of character for Kenyans. They don't like to tell you they're giving you a gift. They just give you one. Mm-hmm. But he wanted to get it right. And so he was a little hesitant, but he said, I need to know if this would be okay and what kind of... We want to make your mama a dress. He wasn't talking about
His wife.
He's talking about my wife. And so we went to the... We went and looked at lots of dresses and went to his little dress shop anyway. He had a dress made for Kim. Kim, you could... Many of you have seen it. You can stand up and show it. She's a little chilly right now. These are made for Kenyan weather. Yeah? I'm not sure about those. What about those, Terry?
They put Bukram in the sleeves because it's a country that to get to Eldoret from the airport in Nairobi, you cross over the equator. And you will actually see people who live near the equator wearing very warm coats, especially at night. But they put Bukram in the sleeves, and the models are very plump. A woman who has weight on her is very valuable and worth many cows. They measured the dresses. When I had mine made, it cost $6, and it was delivered the next morning. And this is a lot of money for me.
Oh,
so this is a
yeah.
very typical African Kenyan fabric. And Pastor Mike has a fabric that is probably from Uganda. And these are what the people wear on their traditional dress.
Yeah. So he was very excited and very pleased, and I was very humbled because these people have no money. I mean, I don't know where these came from. And I was just touched. But they were so happy to have us. And we were happy to be there. And this morning, Darby and I kind of want to co-preach, teach, give you a little bit of what happened. Really relate, try and relate to you the dream God has given us. Pull you in on the vision, I think, that God has for us as a church. And so I'm going to let Dabi start off and just sort of paint you a picture of what God is doing and of what God has done. And so take notes. This is important stuff.
Amen.
All right.
Amen. I want to start by just thanking you guys as a congregation. I don't know if, you know, sometimes when we are around people all the time, we don't really see the uniqueness of what you guys have here in a pastor and in a church. It's very refreshing that you have a pastor that holds his congregation very loosely. He doesn't have this sense of ownership of you guys or a sense of ownership of the pulpit. He wants to represent God, and it shows in you guys as a congregation in allowing him to go. I want to thank Kim. I know you had a bit of hesitancy when I made that phone call and said, hey, airfares are great. You want to go? And I want to thank you very much, and Paige and Mike Land also, for allowing your dad and your husband to take off on a trip halfway around the world with somebody that we really didn't know each other. And the leadership at the last minute, in fact, several days before we left, your pastor here told me something a month or two ago, that he likes to train other pastors. And so a couple days before we left, I was making a last phone call with the team over there. And they said, oh, by the way, we're having a pastor seminar. We'll have 13 pastors there. And we're really looking forward to what Pastor Mike is going to share.
So was I.
And Pastor Mike was excited to know what he was going to share as well. But your leadership here made that happen by providing the finances to bring 13 pastors in to a hotel. Many of these guys have never stayed in a hotel before. Many of them have never had 3 square meals a day for 3 days in a row before. And your church made it possible for them to come and receive some of the best training, if not the best training they've ever received in their pastoral lives. And that's as a result of your leadership and your pastor really putting their hearts out on the line. And you guys should be proud in not only your leadership, but in your pastor for what he provided in terms of awesome quality of education for these pastors that will radically change. I can't tell you how many people's lives that 3 days that we spent with those pastors will change. I wish I could quantify it, but one of the things that we can never know until we get to heaven is what impact we've had. I just know it's going to be awesome and great. And thank you so much for that. A little caveat that I want to say before I get into the body of what I'm going to be speaking. We did do some shopping, okay? And one of the things that we've brought back in support of the ministry is in the foyer after service, we've got a bunch of purses. And everything that is given towards those purses is just goes straight back into the ministry. Okay, so we purchased it with our own funds. It wasn't much, but it all goes back into the ministry. And so if there's anything you see there that you like, my wife will be back there, and she'll be more than happy to explain what all that stuff is. So I just wanted to let you know about that. It was a blessing for me to get to know your pastor. Okay, I've kind of known you guys for a long time. Roger has spoken at our camp for many years. I've known Brad since before he was married. Joyce since before she was married. And so I feel like I have this connection with you guys in a very interesting way. But getting to know Pastor Mike was even more interesting. And I'm very thankful that when we got there, I was prepared to room with Alpha, the oldest child of Milton and Rachel. And I'd forgotten that their younger son was going to be home from school, so they'd probably be rooming together. And then I was really excited that maybe Mike and I would get to room together. But they had already made choices, and I got my own room, and Mike roomed with a guy by the name of Gary Shear from San Diego, and I was really, really excited that they'd made that choice. Because your pastor, oh, their dear pastor, Kim, you're a saint. But it was a delight getting to know him and his heart. No, honey, you know how sometimes I...
Not that he snores, not that he does anything else.
Oh, no, he's wonderful. It's just... Between the two of those guys, it rivaled the dogs barking outside. And it was always cute because we slept under mosquito nets. And it was always cute because here's these two guys under their mosquito nets looking quite debonair in their BVDs and, reading their books. And it was really cute, I got to say. I'm glad I had my own room. Okay, enough said on that.
Thank you.
It really struck me when about a week and a half into the trip, Pastor Mike asked if I would speak at your church this Sunday. And he said something that really hit me. And he said, I want you to share the vision that we have for Africa. And for so long, this has been something that I've been pushing for. And I have to confess, I was concerned that something would happen to me before other people saw the vision and that it wouldn't go forward. But he used the word we. And so I asked him, I remember asking him, what do you mean by that? We. And he just looked at me and said, well, I don't really know. I just know that we're supposed to be doing something more than what we're currently doing. You know, your church has been faithful. You, a few months back, agreed to support Agape Project International, which is Milton and Rachel and a bunch of other pastors. You agreed to support their executive team by bringing them on. And Mike got to see what that support had meant. And on the way home, as we're driving to Nairobi, here's what your support means. Milton, since he was here, has received 1,000 shillings as a pastor of the church that he ministers in. To put that in perspective, that's about $14 in the last 3 months. And without the generous support of your church, they would have been doing a lot of fasting. A lot of fasting, and not by choice, but just out of necessity. And that really, I cannot tell you, well, how many times did they say thank you? It's just the simple support that you've made. So I want to take you back to where this all began and share with you the vision that I believe God is putting forward for this church. And I don't want you to think that I'm presumptuous because I'm not a member here. But I feel like I am in a lot of ways. Milton Sorara was called in ministry, married a wonderful wife. And somewhere back in 1985, I have no idea how he heard about it, but there was this thing called Amsterdam 86 that Billy Graham Evangelistic Association was putting on for evangelists from around the world. How he heard about it there in Kenya, I don't know. How he raised the money for a plane ticket to go to Amsterdam, I have no idea. I mean, this is a guy that as a pastor, you know, makes very, very little because his congregation is made up of the people who have very little. But somehow he made a way, and I believe it's because he borrowed, begged, and somehow got the money to go as a participant. And I know it had an impact on him because shortly thereafter, some years thereafter, he and some other pastors began ministering with a crusade model by going into some cities prior to getting the churches together, training, and afterwards doing some discipling, very similar to what happened here recently in Tacoma with the Franklin Graham Festival. It made a difference. And as time went on, some or another, he again heard out that in 2000 there was going to be another one of these evangelism conferences in Amsterdam. Again, he begged and borrowed and somehow found a way to raise enough money for a plane ticket, which would be the equivalent of a year's or 2 years of his living expenses. I don't know where he got it. To this day, he just kind of says, well, I got it. I don't know where. And he went, but not as a participant this time, but as a volunteer. He went to volunteer to do whatever they told him to do. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because my wife, bless her heart, I somehow found out about the same conference because I was working with the association as a volunteer at the time, and I was speaking to a man by the name of Johnny Lenning, and he told me about this conference. I said, oh, that's great. Do you need any help? He says, well, we've got all the volunteer positions filled. And I said, well, my wife would have been interested in doing that. He goes, oh, your wife? And by the next weekday, he called me and said, well, I've got a spot for her. So she went and spent 3 weeks in Amsterdam serving 10,000 evangelists from around the world, most of whom showed up with nothing more than the clothes on their back and maybe a bag. And they wanted to learn how to save souls around the world in their communities. Well, my wife and Milton met on a bus, and something quite magical happened. She would call me up late at night, and I would be at camp just above the fire pit, and I would lay there with a cell phone between me and this other guy, and we'd listen to the stories that she would tell. listened to her saying, hey, can you put just a few more dollars in the ATM account? I got to buy another bicycle, or I got to buy some Bibles or something. And I forget how many bicycles we bought for these evangelists. But at that time, she mentioned to me Milton, and she said, Darby, we're supposed to go. Now, we've been involved in missions for many, many years. We started back in 93, taking 4th, 5th, and 6th graders to Tijuana, Mexico, on short-term missions trips. And we've never been called to go and, like, live someplace. But we knew somewhere in the mid-90s, we figured out we were supposed to tell the story of missionaries, of people who are ministering the gospel around the world. And so when she said, we're supposed to go, it resonated with my spirit. And I knew we were supposed to go. But the timing, you know, it's hard waiting on the Lord sometimes for me. Because I'm the kind of guy, my mom says that I'm ADD or ADHD or adult onset ADD or something like that. Yeah, she is probably. I have a hard time learning to be patient because I am so interested in stuff. I want to go do things. I want things to happen. But we waited. And we had two young girls. And we knew that they're supposed to go with us as a family. And so finally in the year 2006, it was the right time. So we took our family and we went and lived with Milton and Rachel. And all we were going to do was to see what's going on. And I could fill a book with all the little things that the world would call coincidences, happenstances, things that just, you know, luck of the draw, whatever you want to call it. There's an immediate love, one for the other, between my wife and Milton's wife, Rachel. I'd never met Milton. Milton and I instantly fell in love with each other. Terry and Rachel are now twins, came from the same womb. Rachel pushed Terry out earlier so she didn't bake long enough or something like that. And that accounts for the differences in colors. But the same falling in love happened with Gary and your pastor. And in fact, there's probably a few of the pastors that really do believe that there was a splinter group from the Maasai tribe that came over here many years ago and that Kim and the girls are actually white Maasai. I tell stories and sometimes they believe me because they don't know my sense of humor. So, you know, who knows, 100 years from now, that will be in the history book somewhere. But that same love and bonding happened. I went back to Kenya by myself about 2 months ago, and God is continuing to move. Let me tell you briefly about this group of pastors and about the vision that they have and about how I believe we need to partner with them. And when I say we, I mean your church, but also other people. This group of pastors, Milton, started discipling back in the early 90s. And they are devoted to this man, not because of anything he has ever given them than true discipleship, true mentorship, investing his life for decades into these guys. These men have a vision, and it is very simply this. The holistic Christ-centered development of the people of Kenya. Now, here's guys that have no money, and they want to change Kenya through education, through health care, through microfinance, through something else. But the vision that they have for this, I never realized how profound and large it was until we had a meeting with World Vision. And as we're looking at World Vision, you guys know World Vision? We're looking at their vision statement and mission statement, and it's almost word for word with what Agape has. And here's these pastors that have these huge dreams for radically changing their country for the cause of Christ. Now, they use the word holistic, and when I saw that, I'm like, oh, because I have a sister who's really a whole weedy. And, you know, just that whole holistic thing kind of, I don't know, I feel kind of goofy about it. But if you go to Kenya, you'll learn something very, very quickly. You cannot minister the gospel of Jesus Christ there without being uniquely concerned about the physical, emotional, and educational aspects of the people because those needs are so profound. Has anyone here been denied education? Like, let's say, basic eighth grade education because you couldn't afford it. Who here has gone hungry for more than a day? Anybody not have a roof over their head? And you can raise your hand if these apply to you. Anybody here in the congregation, I mean, deaths happen. But while we were there, Milton lost one of his spiritual sons because of lack of good health care. The day we were leaving, in fact, when we were in Nairobi, Milton's sister-in-law died. I mean, this is common occurrence, death in Kenya, because of a lack of proper health care and education. And these men want to change all this. So 2 months ago when I went, we were just visiting the brothers. We went and visited a hospital, and I ended up being sat down and offered this hospital for sale. Okay. Lord, what are you saying here? These directors had a huge vision, but they don't have a lot of business sense. But they know that these pastors called Agape Project International have a dream to better the people of Kenya. I don't know anything about health care. Nothing. Except 2 days after I get home, I'm sitting on a bus with a guy, and he's introduced to me, and I find out what he is, and I start bawling. Because this is somebody that God just brought along. Man started 4 or 5 hospitals. He develops programs, preventive health programs all over the world. He was the cardiologist that did all the monitoring for the Apollo astronauts when he was working at NASA. This guy's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. God just brought him along. I believe it was because these brothers have been praying for several decades that somehow, some way, God would provide a way for them to be the agent of change for the betterment, the holistic, Christ-centered development of the people of Kenya. So there's a piece of the puzzle that's part of it now. Education. Just recently, in fact, 2 years ago, the government finally decided to provide public education for class 1 through class 8. What that means is first grade through eighth grade. Up until that time, there was no such thing as public education. You had to pay for it. And so many people never received an education. In fact, Milton struggled for years receiving his education. And he's never finished any college program. I don't even think he's gone through Form 1, Form 2, what we would call 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. So the government finally said, well, we'll give the people, and it was an election year stunt, we'll give the people public education for class 1 through class 8. But they never go beyond that and say, well, maybe we need to hire some teachers to do that. And as a result, you have a typical public school with 90 children per teacher. The public school right next to Milton and Rachel has 1,200 plus students for 16 teachers. That's the state of the public education. After eighth grade, it's all private. You can't pay. You can't play. You saw some guys making what looked like bricks. They were kind of standing around with this little green machine. All of those guys have nothing more than an eighth grade education. That's it, because they can't afford to go on. They all want to have more education, but they can't afford it. Milton and Agape Project International has a vision to provide quality education for the people of Kenya. Well, it just so happens that the school that my girls go to decided that they wanted to partner with API, and they're building a school. There's 15 fourth and fifth graders that are raising over $12,000. Isn't that humbling? Fourth and fifth graders raising over $12,000 to build a school so that they could minister to the population in Kipkaran Estates there. Now, these kids will be going to a private school. It will cost about, I'm doing the math, $4,500 shillings, which would be, well, $100. Yeah, a year. Now, most of these kids can't afford that. And in fact, many of their parents have sent them to the public school because they can't afford the $65 a year for a private education. But Milton and Rachel want just 30 students per teacher. It's a dream they have. It's a dream and a vision that they have. Healthcare, education, clean water. I brought back, do you remember, I brought back a thing of water from the river. Have you looked at that? Oh, I almost brought it today so you guys could see. Yeah, I did. In a water bottle. I brought it back because I wanted to actually have it analyzed so people could see what really is the state of the quality of water there. People need clean, simple, clean water. Last time we were here, we had in our mind that when Milton and Rachel were here, we wanted to provide a water filter for each of the pastors, 2 goats so they could have fresh milk, and something else, I forget what it was, basic pastoral support. So we were able to do all of those things. We've since then been able to purchase 2 molds to make water filters. Now this will kill you. These water filters cost all of $8 to make. And it will give a family of like 5 or 6 clean water for several years. Now, if that doesn't motivate you to start reassessing how you look at the way we live our lives, and what an impact a couple lattes a week makes in the scheme of world things. Now, I'm not going to say, hey, guys, don't stop doing those things, because we live our lives a little bit differently here. But here's the vision that Agape Project International has, the Christ-centered holistic development of the people of Kenya. What they're looking for is a partnership. They have the feet on the ground to preach the Word of God, to present the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have the knowledge, the expertise, the passion, and the power to implement all of these things that I've just been talking about. But what they don't have is the resources. You see, 50% of the people in Kenya live on $1 a day or less. In fact, one of the pastors that was in the seminar that we did, I interviewed him. He's married, has a son. He's 22 years old. He cares for his 3 siblings. His mother's died. He also cares for his father. And he does that on 500 shillings a month. Okay? 65 shillings equals $1. So you do the math. That's how much he has in a month to support all those people. And he's preaching the gospel anyways. It's about $12 a month is what he's doing for a family of 6 or 7. Okay. Now thank God that he actually owns his own home, so he's not having to pay for rent. But what they're seeking and earnestly desiring is a partnership. They don't want us to give them money as a subsidy. They want us to partner with them and to support them and lift them up. They're quite capable of doing all these things much better than we ever could as a missionary by going there. Now, my wife and I and our family has invested a lot of money in this relationship. And some people would say, why didn't you just give the money? Because, quite admittedly, $10,000 would go a long ways. That's about how much we've spent in plane tickets going back and forth. But you know what? Relationships. We have so much to learn from the Kenyan people. Family. Wasn't that impacting when you saw how important family is? And taking time to listen to each other and spend time with each other. Prayer. Oh, I'm telling you, I want each and every one of you guys to go so that you could be inspired and humbled by how little we rely on prayer. And that it would encourage you to begin praying more. But they need a partnership with us to make the dreams that they have become a reality. To literally change a nation. Gary Shearer, this guy that's partnering with us, who's now in charge of all the medical stuff for Agape Project International. One morning, we were going to do a free clinic at 7 o'clock. Now, one thing you'll notice when you go to Kenya is time is very elastic. Okay? It's a bit like a rubber band. Soon means sometime between now and tonight. Now means sometime in the next few hours. Now means, well, you know, next half hour would be cool. You know, your arm's cut off. I need to get to the hospital now. You know, okay, well, we'll get you there. We were starting a clinic, a free health clinic. We'd brought some medication with us, and we were going to do it at 7 o'clock. Well, 8:15 rolls around, and we haven't had chai yet, and Emily still hasn't really got things together to do things. And Gary is a very type A personality, very self-controlled, very disciplined, very, you know, by the book type of thing. And he's kind of, I could see he was getting frustrated. He says, Darby, I don't have time for this. I have a country I have to change. Now, Mike, do you believe it that he will? Absolutely. This guy has got it all planned out. But it's going to take a partnership with people here. You've got nurses in your congregation that are already committed to going, to making a difference. You have other members in your congregation that have already committed to going to make a difference. Not that they need another white person to go over and preach the gospel. But they need you to know, they need to know that we care. And they know we care because we go, we hold their hands, we pray with them, we love them, and we let them know and we give them hope. Your congregation has given so much hope to a bunch of pastors that have been praying for decades for hope. And your congregation, each and every one of you, has done that, whether you know it or not. I challenge you. We're going to have several trips that this church is going to be doing to Kenya in the summertime. We'll be presenting more information and, you know, detailed stuff. But I challenge you to earnestly pray how you can personally participate through prayer, through emails, through going, or through your finances. Any one of those things. You need to pray about how you can do it. I encourage each and every one of you, though, to make a commitment in one of those areas, if not all of those areas. You know, I come from a business standpoint. I'm kind of a bit of an entrepreneur. And as you look at where are you going to invest your money, you want the best return. Well, the kingdom of God, I believe, is very similar. Okay? Where are you going to invest your time for the best return? Kenya right now is very open for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The impact that just a few dollars now can make on a country is unbelievable. You guys know who Billy Graham is, right? Bev Shea, Cliff Burrows. You ever thought about what it would be like if you could have an evangelistic team like that ministering to tens of thousands of people a year? It could be done for several hundred dollars. Wouldn't that be amazing? To have an evangelistic team that's ministering to thousands and thousands of people every month? Possible. Possible. Now, it's not possible for me to have that with, you know, pay the payroll for Dr. Graham, even though it's not much. But we could have that in Kenya. Thank you guys so much for letting me be here, for supporting us. Pastor Mike, have I adequately shared what's on the ground? And the vision, is there anything else I should add?
You've given it a good start. Oh, we're going to fill it in.
A good start.
Thank you. It's okay, clap. Thank you. It's a lot of stuff working in my soul and bubbling up, but I just want you to bear with me for a few minutes. I know it's 11 o'clock, but some of you didn't get here till 10:40 or 9:45, so, you know, I'm going to take that 15 minutes. This was a trip of a lifetime, and I want to thank you for allowing me to go and participate in that. Like Darby said, I didn't know him very well, got to know him really well, and I love him even more than when we first began. God did some amazing things. I spent 2 days at the prayer center. What's the name of the prayer center? Oh, come on. Help me out. I never could get it. Anyway, people come from all over the region, and they spend, you know, 3 days a week, 2 weeks in prayer and fasting. They come to pray and they fast because they don't serve food there, I think. I wanted to spend a couple days there because I wanted to hear from God. As your pastor, I think I need to hear from God on a regular basis. And this seemed to be a good place to spend some time and really hear what God was saying to us as a church. And I think I heard from him. And I just want to share three things. We spent this year talking about living to prove the glory of his grace in all things. And it's living in such a way that we show that Jesus is our treasure. That he is the supreme object of our affections. He's the goal of all of our aspirations. That what I call the invincible purpose of God in this world and our joyful participation in that purpose is our only ambition. It's living in such a way that we can prove to a skeptical world that God is who he says he is. They would look at us and say, there must be a God. You know, I think of the centurion. The Bible says when Jesus was on the cross and he breathed his last, the centurion looked at him and it says, he saw the way that he died. He said, surely this is the Son of God. May people look at us and see the way we live and say, there is a God. And they know him. And I want to get to know him. That he has the power to transform ruined sinners into saints. My prayer is that our hearts together would be really ignited with a passion for the triumph of God in the world. And not be so caught up in our stuff. This is the season when we get caught up in our stuff, isn't it? More than anything, this is the epitome of the American dream this month. It's all about stuff. Well, I want you to step away from that and let God ignite your hearts with a passion for what he's passionate about. I pray that everything in our lives would testify that Jesus is more precious than life. I pray that our lives would not be wasted in trivial pursuits, but that we would be sold out for what God has for each one of us. I pray that we would be those who would cultivate a lifestyle that would risk temporal gain for eternal reward. So, I just want to share with you three things. Number one, I'm going to give them to you and then I'll briefly talk about them. We were created to glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's how we glorify God. We enjoy him. He created us to enjoy him. If you're not enjoying God, you're missing out. You're not glorifying him. Number two, we've been commissioned by God to spend our lives making others eternally glad in God. That's what he's given us to do. He hasn't given us a whole lot of other things to do. But he has given us this to do. And thirdly, I think we're called by God to cultivate a lifestyle that reflects this everlasting enjoyment in God by risking temporal loss for eternal gain. I'll just explain those briefly. We're created to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Psalm 63, 3 through 5 says, "Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise you. I will honor you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I will praise you with songs of joy." The purpose of salvation is this: glorify God by enjoying Him forever. It's why we were saved. You know, we exist to make much of God throughout eternity. And He wants us to start right now where we are. You know, Christ did not come ultimately to make bad men better men. He didn't suffer the pain and humiliation of the cross simply to make our lives more comfortable or prosperous or somehow safer here, but to remove that eternal barrier of sin that would keep us from glorifying God and making much of Him throughout eternity. George Mueller, I was reading his a short biography of him on this trip, and he said it was his primary goal to make himself, his soul, happy in God. Is your soul happy in God? He wrote this: "According to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this. Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims upon your attention. But I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God Himself." Supreme and paramount importance. I think he knew a little bit of what he was talking about. He spent his life pointed out in the service of God. And he didn't say the most important thing was to take care of the orphans or to preach the gospel. First and foremost was to make your soul happy in God. If you're not happy in God, the rest of it is a chore. It's hard work. I've taken his advice. First order for me is to get my soul happy in God. Our happiness in God is of utmost importance because it is the spring, the fountainhead of sacrificial love that glorifies God. If we're not happy in God, why would we tell anyone else about Him? Or for that matter, why would anyone want what we have? Peter tells us to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. If people are not asking you about your hope, maybe they don't see that you're hoping in God. It may be that you have not made Him the supreme object of your affection. It may be that you're not enjoying Him yourself. People are attracted to what they see is making other people happy. You know, there was a Gallup poll in 1991 that showed that 78% of Americans expect to go to heaven when they die. However, it also showed that many of them hardly ever pray, read the Bible, or attend church. They admit that they live to please themselves instead of God. Makes you wonder why these people would want to go to heaven. In fact, heaven would be more of a shock than a joy to them. Don't you think? If we're not intent on making ourselves happy in Jesus, then what would be the point of being with Him forever? Or for that matter, calling others to follow Him. What are we calling them to? If happiness in God is of supreme and importance, of paramount importance, because it is the spring of sacrificial love that honors God, the crucial question is, how do we get there? How do we get it? How do we keep it? Mueller wrote, "But in what way shall we attain to this settled happiness of soul? How shall we learn to enjoy God? How obtain such an all-sufficient, soul-satisfying portion in Him as shall enable us to let go the things of this world as vain and worthless in comparison?" I answer, this happiness is to be obtained through the study of the Holy Scriptures. God has therein revealed Himself unto us in the face of Jesus Christ. Happiness in God comes from seeing God revealed to us in the face of Christ in the Scriptures. He said, "In them we become acquainted with the character of God. Our eyes are divinely opened to see what a lovely being God is. And this good, gracious, loving Heavenly Father is ours, our portion for time and for eternity." Knowing God is the key to being happy in God. Mueller went on to say, "The more we know of God, the happier we are." The more you know of God, the happier you are. See, a lot of people who claim to be Christians who wear long faces, and you gotta wonder, what's so cool about that? In fact, I don't want that. When we become a little acquainted with God, our true happiness commenced. And the more we become acquainted with Him, the more truly happy we become. What will make us so exceedingly happy in heaven? It will be a fuller knowledge of God. Secondly, I think we're commissioned to spend our lives making others eternally glad in God. I think that's our job. I think that's what He's given us to do. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Many of you probably know this by heart. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you always, even to the end of the age.'" We have no greater mission, I think, than to spend our lives in the pursuit of making others glad in God. I think that's what He wants us to do. He's not as interested, perhaps, as we think in, you know, some of the things we spend our life doing. We should have no higher ambition. This was Paul's great ambition. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Remarkable words coming from a man who's in prison. What was his concern? What was what was on his mind? The gospel. Not his condition. Not his circumstances. Not the chains that rubbed his ankles and his wrists. He wasn't saying, "Brothers and sisters, pray for me that I would be released." No. He asked them to pray that the gospel would be preached. He could have said a lot of things. He could have asked the saints to pray for his release or talked about ways to get out of this jam, but his heart had been captured by Christ, and spreading the good news was more important than his circumstances. The mission that Christ has given every follower of Him is this: spend your life to make others glad in God. I don't think you can do any better than that. I know I can't. An executive headhunter, that's a guy not from Papua New Guinea, but a guy in corporate America that goes around looking for talent at the top levels. And he'll steal a guy from one company for another guy, or for another company. He's a godless man, but he became a Christian, and he relates how he became a Christian this way. He said, "My job was to find and employ top prospects for Fortune 500 companies that needed hard-charging, smart, capable, type A, goal-oriented talent to fill important executive positions. I always tried to throw them a curve in the interview, and most often I asked the question, what is your purpose in life? What's your highest pursuit? What's the thing that you're really energized about? Most of them had never thought about it, but I'll never forget the answer I got from one man, the answer that changed my life forever. In the course of the interview, I threw in that question, and without hesitation or even seeming to think about it, he said, my goal is to go to heaven and to take as many people with me as possible. Whoa, this is a Fortune 500 guy. But that was his ambition. His job simply was the means to make his ambition happen. We get it turned around. But I think we're commissioned to spend our lives making others eternally happy in God. And if we're not doing that, we've missed it. Lastly, cultivating a lifestyle that reflects our everlasting enjoyment in God by risking temporal loss for eternal gain. Paul said in Philippians 3, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Oh, I think we need to have that written large in our hearts. More than other things, we need to begin living lives that reflect our eternal hope and enjoyment of God. Lives that are not focused on the things of this world, and to risk. You see, he has removed from us the threat of eternal risk, but not temporal risk. You know, you think of those who have spent their lives making others glad in God, and the stories to those who are not Christians would look tragic. Death, disease, starvation, persecution. And yet God counts them a triumph in his purpose. I think God is calling us to risk our comfort, our security, our bank accounts, our retirement dreams, our prosperity, our pleasures in this life, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. That was really brought home to me while I was in Kenya. What am I willing to risk to make others glad in God? What am I really willing to endure to make others glad in God? What is God calling me to make this happen? Because I think he is. And then I get home and I see that our septic field has failed and we have porta potties out back. And oh, we think we're suffering. I just had to laugh. I thought, wow. It's only by risking what we treasure in temporal things for the cause of Christ, risking what we treasure in the here and now, that we prove the glory of his grace. This has been our theme this year, and I think we're finally perhaps getting it. And that is what will ultimately live lives that prove to be triumphant and not tragic in the end. Paul wrote, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our living and our dying is only worth anything if it reflects the glory of God. If we delight in Him more than things, if His love is better than life, if we don't share the same values as the world, if nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ, if everything works together for our good and His glory, if every hardship is working for us that eternal weight of glory, then, and only then, we will count everything else as rubbish in comparison with Christ. We will, as it says in Hebrews, joyfully accept everything taken from us. We will choose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin and the treasures of Egypt. And those things we sacrifice, we won't even count as sacrifice because they weigh so very little on the eternal scale. Near the end of his life, David Livingstone, who spent his life in temporal risk and personal sacrifice to make others glad in God, said this: "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences in this life. Go to Kenya with us, and you'll forego the common conveniences of this life. And see just how much that weighs in the eternal scales. These may make us pause, and sometimes they do." I was at the prayer center, and as Pastor Isaac and I walked in, he was struck by a thought, and he was just aghast. He had forgotten the mosquito netting. Now, over there, it's a way of life, because the mosquitoes carry malaria. And he was not afraid for himself, but for me. He was worried about me. And I have to tell you, it kind of gave me pause. You mean I'm not going to have a net? I could get bit. I could get sick. But it only gave me a pause. Because I realized my life is in God's hands. He knew that Isaac would forget the mosquito nets. And he was probably just waiting to see what I would do. Would I say, "Isaac, well, maybe we better go"? Or just joyfully accept the inconvenience of, you know, having the windows closed all night where it was really hot in there. And risking, you know, even getting bit. These things may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. He says, "I never made a sacrifice." Amazing comment from this man, if you know his life. "Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice with which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." The challenge God has given me, and I want to give to you, is twofold. I think he wants me to pass this on. Number one, what needs to change in my life so that it reflects the enjoyment of God? What needs to change in my life so that it reflects properly the enjoyment of God? What things need to go? What things need to remain? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing? You need to ask yourself these questions. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I've been asking myself. And number two, what am I willing to risk to make others glad in God? As Milton was sharing the burden of agape, he was given a big dream he had. And I caught part of that, I think. The things that are on his heart, primarily to win souls, to make others glad in God. And that's working through some things like the medical side of it, buying a hospital, building medical clinics, promoting mobile clinics to reach the people of Kenya, building schools, making bricks, micro businesses with the water filters. Big dreams. But he said, talked about one thing in there. I think it was Friday night. Was it Friday or Thursday or Friday night he was talking? Thursday night. And he said there are over 2 million orphans in Kenya because of HIV and AIDS. And there's, believe me, there's not enough places to take care of them. And that just stood out for me. And I didn't know what it meant then. I still don't know what that means personally in my life. But my heart was drawn to that. You see these lovely kids all over the place. A lot of street kids. Don't have a place to live. Food to eat. I mean, Darby says I'm a soft touch, and I probably am. But I was handing out shillings to street kids. And, you know, there's something that God has for us, each of us, to pour our lives into, to make others glad for God. Some risk or risk that he's calling us to take for the cause of Christ in the world. And we need to ask those questions of ourselves and not just go along in our happy, comfortable, privileged Christian behavior. But get serious with God about what he's calling us to do. And what he's calling us to do as a church. I think he's opening up the vision. And not only here in Africa, but also in China, God is opening doors to a friendship center that our team is running. And they're going to need help in manning those things. One of my dreams for this church is to have everyone who calls this place home go on a short-term mission within the next 5 years. And just see. God will open your eyes and your heart. And I have to say, Stan and Mary, they sent a gift to one of the pastors. God moved Mary's heart and Stan's heart to, they had some clothes, and they sent them over for Moses as a personal gift, Pastor Moses, and they fit like a dream, like they were made for him, and he was sporting those, over there. And he specifically said, you tell Stan and Mary, they need to come. They need to come. So you've been invited. You don't know what God will do when you open your heart to his purpose. But we need to ask the question, what needs to change in my life so that it reflects accurately the enjoyment of God? And what am I willing to risk to make others glad in God? So I want you to ponder those questions. I want you to think about those, pray about those, take those to God in prayer this week, next week, throughout the next few months. I believe God will answer if you ask. Well, would you stand? We're going to pray. I know I've gone long, and I thank you for bearing with me. I've got a lot more to say, but I won't say it now. But we will in succeeding weeks. Remember that we have some, Darby brought back some things that we're selling for. All of the money that we get from those items will go directly into Agape Projects International, which is the ministry group. And so you'll want to take a look at that. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, our great Redeemer, may we be those who make it our aim in life to demonstrate through our lives that you are the chief object of our affections, and you are really more precious than life itself. Forgive us, Lord, for spending our days in the futile pursuit of temporary happiness or self-seeking pleasures. We confess we have not seen nor savored you as we ought, or even worshipped you with that white-hot affection that you deserve. We have been lukewarm and half-hearted in carrying out your great commission. Forgive us, O Lord. And lead us into that everlasting joy in you. Enthrall us with yourself and break from us those lesser affections. I pray that you would be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us so that your name would be praised and known, honored and worshiped in every tribe and every tongue, every people, every nation of the world. And I think about the infinite cost, what great expense by which you made yourself the treasure of our lives and our glory and our boast. I'm humbled. You sent your Son so that we might awaken to the joy of making much of you throughout eternity. Grant, O Lord, that we would embrace any risk, endure any suffering, forsake any comfort to make others glad in you as well. May we say with our lives and with our lips, may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. We pray in the precious, life-giving name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. Well, now the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace, and go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.